Good morning. My name is Tim, and I'm the pastor of leadership development and discipleship here. And that is true. Almost none of us bite. I've heard before that church is kind of like fudge. We're mostly sweet with a few nuts, but that applies also here. So before we get into the message today, I just want to bring a report to you. We had our Project 7 fundraising dinner auction on Friday night. That's our Project 7 is our young leaders training ministry. And we needed to raise about $21,500 for them. And we raised $24,000, so it was great. There was, however, this little thing where we raised a certain amount of money that either Pastor Cody or myself would wax our legs. And then if we raised even more, Pastor Chris would get in on the fun. And all three of us ended up waxing our legs. So they told me I had to wear shorts this morning, and I didn't want to, you know, distract you from all the glare coming off my legs. But I do have to say, putting on pants is a whole new experience with waxed legs. But I digress. So anyway, so we are starting a new series on the book of Exodus called Rescued. And I'm really excited to dig into this book. But before we kind of get in, today is a different kind of message. And I just want to maybe ask you a question to prep you for it. So what I want to say is are you willing to open your heart to God exposing some stuff in your soul? Are you open to the Holy Spirit messing around a little bit in there and kind of bringing some stuff to the forefront that you need to deal with? For some of you, you may be like, you don't even need to ask me. I know what that is. I'm coming here today going, please help me with the stuff in the baggage I have in my life. And for some of you, you're going, you know what? Actually, I've journeyed with Jesus quite a while. I've done some deep dives into God, and I've gained some freedom. And for you, I'd say even, what would it look like for you to ask Jesus to peel back another layer? To say, God, how can I experience even more freedom with you today? Are you willing? You're here? You're engaged? Awesome. Okay. So we're in Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Okay, so Genesis is the first, Exodus is the second. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. We're looking at Exodus chapter 1 and 2 today. And it's on page 56 and 57 of your pew Bible. If you didn't bring one, turn it, open it, because I'm going to kind of walk through it a little bit. I'm not going to read all of Exodus 1 and 2, because that'd be a lot, but I am going to kind of share the story a little bit. But before we get into Exodus 1 and 2, I want to situate you in the story of Scripture. I want to situate you where Exodus, where we are, why it's important, why it's relevant, not just to us today, but also to the story of Scripture. So first, if you're coming here and you're saying, man, I've just been invited by a friend, I kind of heard of this whole church idea, I've heard of that Jesus figure, that's kind of, Jesus is the central figure of all of Scripture, that through him we find we are rescued from our sin and our bondage and our weakness and our slavery and all of these things that weigh us down, our pain and our heartache. And God comes to this earth, he dies on a cross to pay for our sin, to heal us of our woundedness, and then 3 days later he resurrects from the grave to show his power over death. And he invites us to live with him. Now, a lot of people who come to church often go, okay, I get and I understand the Jesus part and the New Testament makes sense to me, but like, what's with the Old Testament? What's with all that stuff that comes beforehand? Why do we have all this backstory? I don't get the relevance and the importance, and there's a lot of stuff that happens in the Old Testament that we don't really understand in our Western context and 21st century context. And so what I want to do is now go back, and actually what this whole series is going to do is going to dig a little bit into the story of Israel, which is God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Not like chosen as in better than everybody else, but chosen as in to bring about salvation to the world through those people, for everybody. And so the story of the Old Testament is the story of the Israelites and what God does through them. And Exodus is capturing a part of the story of the Israelites. And it's an amazing story. We're going to see a lot of great things. But let me take you first to the beginning of Genesis. Genesis, God creates the world. He creates Adam and Eve in a garden, and he creates a partnership with Adam and Eve to bring about flourishing in the world. But Adam and Eve disobey God. They break the partnership. And as a result, sin and evil and brokenness and unhealthiness and unholiness and all these things enter this world. We experience evil in a very real and raw way. And so what begins to happen in that moment is God's rescue plan starts. He begins to partner with human beings in a new and a different way to try to bring about actually our rescue. And so scripture often talks about this thing called a covenant. A covenant is a partnership with God to humans. It happens often. In fact, the word testament itself is another word for covenant. So you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, it could be called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So we actually have four different covenants in the Old Testament. And then we have a new covenant with Jesus that he brings about. So the four covenants in the Old Testament, there's one with Noah, there's one with Abraham, there's one with the people of Israel, which is actually in the book of Exodus, which we'll talk about later in the series. And then there's a covenant with King David. And so God makes these covenants on coming together in a partnership to bring about flourishing in this world. So all of the covenants except for actually Noah's covenant, God says, I will do this if you do this. So we kind of step in and say, we will be your people, we will follow you, and God says, I will bring you a flourishing. I will lead you to the promised land and a number of different things. And the issue with the covenants, except for Noah's covenant, because Noah's the only covenant that actually doesn't have, God doesn't say the people have to do anything. The other three covenants in the Old Testament do. And the problem is, nobody fulfills the covenant, except for God. God fulfills his half, but the people always break the covenant. They always mess it up. They always disobey God. They always don't fulfill their end of the bargain. And so as a result, we turn the wrong direction. And so the covenant is broken every time. And so every time we're left with this going, okay, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the people? What's going to happen to God's rescue plan? If the people can't fulfill their end of the bargain, then flourishing is not going to exist. And in all of the Old Testament, many times the prophets speak about this person who's going to come, who's actually going to fulfill the human side of the covenant. And we see that person in Jesus. Jesus comes and he fulfills the covenant for us. Jesus is an interesting character. He's God who makes himself human. Why does he make himself human? So that he can fulfill the other end of the partnership. Where we couldn't fulfill it, Jesus does. Jesus comes in and fulfills that partnership. And so that's why we worship, that's why we praise him, because he's done something that we were unable to do. So we go back to Genesis. And God in his rescue plan to bring about this covenant relationship begins to start these things with the people. So he goes to Noah, says, Noah, the world is rampant with evil, and he decides to wipe it out, start again. And he floods the world. And he saves Noah and his family, and at the end he makes a covenant with Noah. He says, I will never do that again. He puts the rainbow in the sky as a sign of his covenant, of his promise. That's the purpose of the rainbow. That's why those colors are great, because it's not just a physical thing that we get to marvel at, God's beauty and his creation, but it's also a sign of his covenant relationship with us. Then he goes on, and he comes to Abraham in the book of Genesis, and he says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great people. In fact, he gives him a threefold blessing. He says, I'm going to make you into a great people. I'm going to give you a land. We call this, you may have heard of the promised land. Because this is the promise, this is the covenant, right? This is where he's taking them. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make you a blessing to the world. Now, we know what the blessing is. Eventually, that you follow the lineage, it's actually Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate blessing. But then the land is a land in Canaan, and people, it ends up becoming the people of Israel. So what happens is Abraham has a son. It's a miracle in his old age. They were barren before that, Abraham and Sarah. And they ended up giving birth to Isaac. Isaac gives birth to Jacob. Jacob ends up having a wrestling match all night with God. Can you imagine that? be crazy. Like God comes and, hey, we're going to wrestle. And you're like, what is happening? And at the end of the wrestling match, God renames Jacob Israel. Israel is not just a people, it's a person. So you see what's happening here. God's chosen people comes from Abraham, right? Through Jacob, renamed Israel. Israel has 12 sons. He has a favorite son, funny enough. Clearly he's broken the promise of God because he's shown favoritism, which is not how God does it. And yet his son, Joseph, he loves, and the other brothers are jealous. So they sell Joseph into slavery. Joseph goes to Egypt. Joseph, because of the power of God, sees that God actually is using this evil for his benefit and for the benefit of the Israelites. And so actually God takes him to Egypt. He puts him in this place of great authority. He gains some trust from Pharaoh, who's the leader of the Egyptians. And he actually foresees a famine coming, and he sees all these evils happening. And Pharaoh says, "Okay, well, you take charge of the land. You protect us from this famine." So he does that. And as a result of Joseph being in charge, he sees his brothers and his father. And because of his understanding and his trust in God, he offers them grace and brings them under the protection of Egypt. And the people of Israel are rescued from this destruction. So God in his covenant, he's starting to bring about his covenant in this world. In fact, this now takes us to the start of the book of Exodus. In the start of chapter 1, you can see if you look at it now, it talks about Joseph and his family. In there, that they grew and they began to multiply in the land of Egypt, and Joseph dies, his father dies, the Pharaoh that Joseph had credibility with passes away, and now life begins to go on, and so we transition into a new era. And it says that the Israelites began to multiply and populate the world. Or not the world, that area. They began to populate rapidly. A new Pharaoh comes into authority. And he actually begins to become insecure about the Israelites and how many people they have. So he hatches a plan to try and limit their potential power and authority and sway in the place of Egypt. And he begins to he brings them into slavery. He begins to torture them. They are given brutal mandates, stuff that they just can't fulfill. They're whipped and tortured and just worked to the bone. And it's a brutal existence. And this happens for quite a while. And in chapter 2, we see that God's rescue plan continues. That actually he now, an Israelite woman gives birth to who we know as Moses. But the interesting part about Moses is that the Pharaoh didn't see that the slavery was enough to limit the Israelites. And so actually he decides that he tells the midwives to go out, and he says when the Israelites have baby boys, kill them. Slaughter them. He's committing genocide. But the midwives don't listen to him. And so then he makes a decree to go the army to go and kill all the young boys. He's committing genocide. I'm pretty sure probably Hitler probably took a page from Pharaoh's book. Like this is how brutal this is. And so they begin to do this. Moses is born. His mother sees him as a little newborn baby. And he says, this child is special. And she tries to protect him. For 3 months, she's able to. But after 3 months, she can't do it anymore. And so she takes her baby boy, she puts him in a basket and brings him to the Nile River to float him down the river. Can you imagine being a mother in that moment? Your child that you love so much and you feel so stuck, it's death or the river, and you have to let him go. The anxiety, the fear, the uncertainty in that moment would have been almost too much to bear. Yet, it's her only option. So she lets the basket float down the river. Moses' older sister follows the basket down the Nile, watching it from a distance. The basket floats down to none other than Pharaoh's daughter. And she comes, and you can imagine the older sister going, uh-oh, that's the wrong person to see this. This isn't going to go well. She opens the basket. She sees this little boy, and her heart is kind to the child. She has this love and this desire to care for the child. So she lifts the child up and takes the child in. And the sister of Moses actually goes to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Hey, do you need someone to nurse that child?" And she says, "Yes." And so she takes Moses back to his mother. And his mother is now able to, under the protection of Pharaoh's daughter, to now raise her son. So God is in the middle of rescuing the Israelites. He is working. He is moving towards it. So I want to read for you the last couple verses of Exodus chapter 2. And this is what we're going to focus in on today. So if you're willing and able, please stand with us as we read Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. This is what it says. "During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant," right? We talked about covenant. "Remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." This is God's word, and we believe it. You can have a seat. The motif, the storyline of Exodus is one of slavery to freedom. The Israelites were in slavery, and it's God's rescue plan to draw them, bring them, lead them out of slavery. The interesting part about the story of Exodus is that's actually the story of Scripture. That actually God is leading his people out of slavery. That God is rescuing his people from slavery. And not only is it the story of Scripture, it's your story and my story too. That actually God sent his son Jesus to rescue us from the slavery and the bondage that we find ourselves in. This story of Exodus, although an amazing story that happened a long time ago, is not just a story that happened to the Israelites, but actually what I want to ask you to do today is to find yourself in the story. Because we're all in there. We all experience slavery. We all experience bondage. We all experience brokenness. We all experience these weaknesses and these painful moments and these addictions and these things in our lives that have us held back from the flourishing that God intended for us to have. The partnership with God has been broken, and he wants to redeem us. He wants to rescue us. And this is the story of Exodus. So today, what happens is that the Israelites simply groan. They cry out. And this is really a representation of a lot of our fears. That when we're in this slavery, when we're in this bondage, when we're in this pain, one of our greatest fears is that no one hears. No one understands our plight. No one sees where we're at. No one gets what's going on. But when we understand and we know the character of God, we begin to see that actually God hears all of our fears. That God knows, that God is invested, that God gets it, and that God is working and acting to rescue you from that slavery, from that bondage, from those fears. So that's the main idea today, that God hears all of our fears. And so what I want to do today is kind of different. The goal of this message is not to bring resolution to you. The goal is to bring hope for resolution. Going to have to come back next week for that. What I want to do is to dig into, kind of break this message up into two parts. The first part, just talking about our greatest fear being that nobody hears. I want to talk about that. And then I want to talk about the fact that God does hear all of our fears and what that means and what that looks like for us. So have you ever felt like God has forgotten about you? Have you ever felt invisible, forgettable? Have you ever felt like your pain and your heartache and the things that you're struggling with in life? Have you ever felt like, God, like, where are you? What are you doing? Do you even care? Do you know what's going on? One of our greatest needs as human beings is to be seen, heard, and understood. In fact, I would argue that in order to feel loved, we first need to feel seen, heard, and understood. It's a prerequisite. If someone says, I love you, yet you feel like they don't know you, then that's actually limited. It's why I think like throwing a sign on the street that says, Jesus love you, is really not necessarily the most beneficial thing to do. Not that it's wrong or bad. But because someone who doesn't know who Jesus is isn't going to understand the ramifications of what that means. Because they don't feel seen, heard, or understood by God. They don't understand how Jesus gets who they are. They don't know that. And so actually our deepest need is to be seen, heard, and understood. We want someone to know who we are. I had a friend a while ago make an observation to me. They said, Tim, I see this kind of change in your life. Tell me what's going on. And that simple observation was significant for me. I was like, oh, you're paying attention. And it communicated love to me because they saw me. They got what was going on for me. And I actually didn't even see. I didn't even know what they were seeing. And it was really helpful. Michael Schreiner, in his book, The Need to Be Understood, says the unconscious fear that seems to always be lurking in the background is that if we aren't understood, it will be as if we never existed. We want to matter. We want our existence to be important. We want to know people get us and understand our hopes, our dreams, our joys, our fears, our insecurities, our hang-ups. We want people to know what's going on in here. We need to feel seen, heard, and understood. It's a desire, it's a need of every person. So let's look in the text to see how this plays out for the Israelites. Their fear is really that God doesn't hear them. Like, what's going on? It says, right at the beginning of verse 23, it says, during that long period. Did you know that the Israelites were in slavery for 400 years? That's the long period it's referring to. It's not like Joseph and his brothers and family kind of died out and then like the next generation. No. It was 400 years of slavery. Generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation was under the thumb of a brutal authoritarian leader. A dictator. Can you imagine the brutality? You wouldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You wouldn't know what was coming. You would groan and cry, oh God, where are you? What are you doing? You know what's interesting, though, as much as 400 years is a ridiculously long time, pain has a way of making even a moment feel like a long time, doesn't it? This last week, Corbin, my son, who's four, goes to Melissa, my wife. She's at the stove. She's making dinner. And he comes and says to her, Mommy, I'm hungry. She's, oh, perfect, Corby. In 4 minutes, dinner will be ready, and then, you know, we'll feed you. He kind of furrows his brow and says, but Mommy, I'm hungry. He says, yeah. She says, yeah, perfect. Dinner's almost ready. It'll be done soon. And he begins to lose his mind. Mommy, I'm hungry now. And he just starts losing it. And I'm across the kitchen and I look at him like, uh-oh, he's flatlined. And I get in and I like crop open his jaw. I start pouring in oats and raisins and milk and like fill his kid up so the world is falling apart around him. But pain, he had hunger pains, right? Pain has a way of making what even is only a short moment feel long. What pain do you have in your life? What struggles are you experiencing in your life? What are you going through that just is making this season feel like it's more than you can bear? It's long. The interesting part about this is that it says that they, during that long period, that the Israelites groaned in their slavery. Some of you might be here today and you might be going, hold on. Slavery? Like, don't you think that's a little bit extreme? Isn't that a little bit past, like, I'm like, you know, maybe sometimes, like, you know, good stuff does, but like, slavery? Well, let me give you this test. This is one way to test partly if you are enslaved. Paul says in the book of Romans, he says this. He says, why do I do what even I don't want to do? And we're not talking like, you know, why do I do what the Bible doesn't tell me to do? But why don't I do what even I want to do sometimes? You know, have you ever set that out in a day? Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm not going to get angry at my spouse. I'm not going to, you know, do all these things. I'm not going to click on that button. But I want to do this, but instead I end up doing this. If you've ever had a moment like that, if you've ever wondered why, that means you are enslaved. You are stuck in bondage. And let me just let you in on a little secret. All of us are. I am, you are, we are all enslaved. It's a part of the human experience that actually we desire good, usually, but often we end up doing things that are self-destructive and not good for others either. We all experience this human condition. It's a part of what it means to be human, is to experience slavery and bondage. So we're all enslaved. And so the question is, what are you enslaved to? What is dragging you down? As we look at the story of Exodus, it's critical that we understand or we know or we begin to at least open the door to God. Say, God, help me reveal to me what this is like. What is it that I'm struggling with? Because this is what we're going to find freedom from. That God actually is going to redeem. He's going to rescue you from the bondage you are experiencing. What are you stuck in? Is it busyness? An illness? An abuse done to you? An abuse done by you? Are you addicted to a substance? Alcohol? Drugs? Caffeine pills? Coffee? Pop? Or maybe you're addicted to something else? Pornography? Lust? Greed? Jealousy? Maybe you lack contentment in what you have. Maybe you are in an abusive relationship or home situation. Maybe you grew up in an abusive home situation or had an abusive relationship and you're still sitting in the pain that you have from that and you haven't ever dealt with it. Maybe you're addicted to being in control. Maybe you're critical, which is another form of control. Maybe you're addicted to anger or anxiety or people pleasing or achievement or business success. Or maybe you're just numb. Maybe you've felt pain, but you've kind of numbed yourself out to it. It's been a while since you felt joy. It's been a while since you felt pain because you've just numbed yourself. You don't have deep conversations with people because you're afraid of where that might go. You haven't opened yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit because you're not sure you want God to dig in and find what's there. And as a result, actually, you're unaware of what is holding you back, of what you're in bondage to. We all have areas we need to grow in. We all have places we need Jesus to rescue us from. So to be authentic with you and to let you know that I'm not standing up here telling you I am 100% sanctified and got it all together. Because I believe actually that I will go to my grave growing in Jesus. That's a hope and a desire for my life. That I will do that. And so this last year, God is continuing to take me on a journey, continuing to rescue me. In September, we had a staff training day. We went through a little personality profile called the Enneagram. And I'm an Enneagram 7. Don't worry about what that means. The title is something like the joyful person or the enthusiastic visionary. But one of the things that Jason Kovacs did, who was training us in this, one of the things he talked about was actually the vice or the hang up, the addictive personalities, what is actually the negative side of that personality type, biblically speaking. And he said the negative side of an Enneagram 7 is gluttony. I was like, what? That's weird. Like, I don't have an issue with eating stuff. But gluttony is actually so much more than that. Gluttony is an over consuming of anything. And as I began to journey and ask God, okay, God, what does this mean for me? I began to realize actually that I'm a classic Enneagram 7. So let me read to you an entry from my journal this last year as I began to say, okay, God, what does this mean and how do I deal with this? And actually part of this journey Genesis process. If you need to do a deeper dive, which again, by the way, all of you do, but if you need to do a deeper dive into the freedom of Jesus, you need to go through Genesis process. You need to sign up next year when it begins in September. It's been great for me. So this is what my journal entry says. My desire for more is insatiable. I want more for myself. I want more impact in my job. I want more money. I want to enjoy more hobbies. I want to kiss my kids more, rest more, play more, have more energy, more ability, more friends, get more done, more education, more investments, more achievements, more speaking engagements, more affirmation, more children, more parties, more Jesus, more fun, more opportunity, more pleasure, more adventure, more fishing, more camping, more woodworking, and the list goes on. I can't have all this. And even if I did, would it be enough? I doubt it. How do I change my perspective to see Christ as enough? I think I have worldly FOMO. I think that's what gluttony is. Gluttony is worldly FOMO. I have such a fear of missing out that I try to do everything, but in doing everything, I miss what matters most. I'm a classic Enneagram 7. I struggle with gluttony. Not only do I struggle with wanting more, in many cases, I expect more. I feel I deserve more. I don't usually say that out loud, but that's what's true given how mad I get when I don't get them. It reveals my entitlement. I'm the older brother in the prodigal son story. I feel I deserve the party and the extras because I was pretty good according to the world. Notice I didn't say according to the Bible. This entitlement, coupled with gluttony, is what I'm enslaved to. What are you enslaved to? What is holding you back? One of our greatest fears is that no one hears. No one knows that plight. No one's sharing that journey with us. No one gets what's going on. But the reality is actually that God hears all of our fears, that God knows all that's going on. The Bible goes on, Exodus 2 goes on and says, it says that the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out to God. And then it says God heard their groaning. Have you ever groaned to God? You ever just kind of, you didn't know what to say, so you just uttered noises to him. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. We don't know what we ought to pray for, so we just groan out to God. Not long ago, I was visiting some family and had an interaction with one of them that didn't go so well. Didn't go as I had hoped or wanted it to go. And I remember going down into the bathroom that day and grabbing the vanity and just going, ah, God, why? It wasn't good. Didn't go well. I was frustrated. I didn't know what to say to God except to just utter to him. When I was in college, I liked a girl. And she came back after Christmas time with a boyfriend. And so I remember walking around downtown for months, groaning to God. Ah, why? Have you ever groaned to God? You know, you'll never see a prayer class on groaning. Because it's easy. Nobody needs to be taught how to groan. It just happens. It's natural. It's normal. It's okay. You see, we don't have to twist God's ear to hear us. We don't have to get it all right. We don't have to, like, you know, set up our Bible and our journal and kind of put our coffee mug just right and, like, just fold our hands so nicely and bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Jesus, it was for him to, like, turn his ear to hear us. We don't have to, like, put everything to, we don't have to get our life figured out for God to desire and want and be available to hear your deepest, darkest secrets, to hear your groanings, to hear your pain, your heartache, your bondage, your slavery. God wants to hear you. Well, sometimes we ask our kids around the dinner table or lunch. In fact, just yesterday at lunch, I asked her kids, does anybody want to pray for the meal? And Anaya, our two-year-old, always throws up two hands. Me! It's okay, Anaya, you pray. And she goes, dear Jesus, amen. And that's enough. That's enough. That's all she knows how to express. We've tried to, like, insert, like, thank you for the food, but she just skips over that. I don't know why. But it doesn't matter, because it's enough. God just wants you to interact with him. And in it, it says, God heard the Israelites. God heard them. I actually think that if we're to experience renewal as a church, we need to get better at groaning to God. We need just to, like, bring to him all of our stuff and just cry out to Jesus. Because I think if we get a little more attuned to what's going on here, we'll understand actually we need Jesus more. When we cry out, when we get to that level of just groaning to him, it's a sign actually of our dependence upon him that we get, God, I need you. In that moment in the bathroom when I grabbed the vanity, there's like, God, I even tried to shake it. It's nailed to the wall and I'm not that strong, but... But in that moment, I couldn't do it. I was attempting a different kind of a conversation and it took a left turn I wasn't expecting. And in that moment, I felt God calm my heart. Just say to me, I got this, Tim. I didn't know how. I had a lot of anxiety after that. Going, okay, I know I need to have another conversation. How's this going to look? I need to groan to Jesus. Jay Mortier says, prayer is our opportunity to bring our needs to God. The greatness of God's love for us as individuals is, however, perhaps most strikingly seen in this, that we can appeal to him simply because we are in need. That's it. The passage continues on. Says that God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant. Almost as if, like, God forgot. You know, like he got busy cleaning a sock drawer, you know, and then heard a groaning. Oh, what child is that? Oh, Israelites, man, I totally forgot about you. I'm sorry. Give me a moment. I'm just going to finish what I'm doing. I'll be right there, you know? But actually, when we see the story in its full context, that's not the reality of what happened. What we see actually is that God was already at work. That God already was acting on behalf of the Israelites. That God was already preparing his rescue mission to free them from slavery. Even before they groaned, even before they cried out, God was on the move. He understood, he knew their plight, he knew what was going on for them, and he was already acting. They couldn't see it. They didn't know what was happening. They were oblivious. They felt invisible. Yet, God was still on the move. We see this in what he's doing with Moses. We see this earlier on in Exodus chapter 2, that God is bringing up about Moses, that he protected Moses, that he brought him to a place to save him, to rescue him personally, so that he might be the leader to help God rescue the Israelites from slavery. As we shared the story before, he was born helpless. God protected him from the axe of Pharaoh. And then actually, Moses did, as he grew up, God kind of grew this heart, this tenderness towards the Israelites in him. And he wanted to see them free. He wanted to rescue them, but he didn't really know how to do it. So he goes out and one day he actually kills a Hebrew man, an Egyptian man. Because he was like whipping a slave. So he kills him. He buries him in the sands and hoping that nobody sees it. But actually Pharaoh finds out. And so out of fear of his life, Moses flees Egypt. And he goes to Midian. For 40 years, he's in Midian, exiled from his people. 40 years. One of the things about the story of Exodus is actually that God, there's a lot of parallels, as we talked about, the parallel of Exodus and the story of rescue and from slavery, salvation, is in the story of Exodus and in the story of Scripture. And one of the parallels is actually of Moses to Jesus. That actually we see a lot of parallels of what Jesus does for us in Moses. One of the parallels we see right away in Exodus chapter 2, where Moses is exiled for 40 years to Midian, and God is actually preparing him for what's about to come. And in Jesus, we actually see a similar thing happen. Jesus is baptized, and right after his baptism, the Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness for 40 days. And in the wilderness, he's tempted by the devil. And he resists the devil, but in that God is preparing Jesus to be the salvation for us, to be the rescue for us. And in Moses, he's preparing him to rescue, to lead his people out of slavery. So God is already in preparation. God is already acting. God is already moving on behalf of the Israelites. And what that means for us is when we look at Jesus, he has already acted decisively for you and for me. God has not forgotten about you. You are not invisible to God. When we look at the story of Jesus, we get and we understand that God knows who you are. I've heard it said that if you were the last person on this earth, Jesus would have come and died on the cross for you. We know this because in Psalm 119, it says that he intricately stitched you together in your mother's womb. 139, one of those two. He knows you. He plans you. Before you were even a twinkle in your parents' eyes, he planned you. And as a result, his rescue mission for you was already underway. He knows your plight. In fact, we know God has experienced our direct sin and our direct brokenness because on the cross, he took that sin on himself. That's not a metaphor. That's a reality. That on the cross, he not only took it, he experienced it. He experienced your sin, your choices, your pain, your slavery, your insecurity. He took it and he experienced it. He acted decisively. And he has a plan to apply that to your life. He's already on the move. In Moses, we see that God is already acting for the sake of the Israelites. And in Jesus, we see that God has already acted for your sake. God is at work in your life. The interesting thing, though, is that God does not promise that we will always see his activity. Just as the Israelites didn't see what he was doing with Moses. God does not promise that we will always know the reasons or the justifications for why things are happening. But God does promise that he is at work on our behalf. He is making a way to rescue you from your slavery. Mike Wilkerson says this. He says, the problem isn't that God has abandoned us in our pain, but that sometimes we refuse to face it with him. Sometimes God has provided a way, God has acted, but the problem is actually we're refusing to say, God, come in. We're refusing to say, God, come into my life and free me up. Because sometimes we know what that will mean. We know that means that some things will need to be revealed, some things will need to be talked about, and although we're experiencing brokenness right now, we don't really want to move the dial down because we're not sure we really want to deal with all of that. We're comfortable in our brokenness, unfortunately. We're comfortable with not experiencing more freedom in our lives. We're comfortable in our slavery. We like to think that we can come to church on the weekend for 60 minutes sometimes, get a little pick-me-up for the week and go home, never to kind of think about God, what he might want to do in our lives. Sometimes we actually want God to stay distant so that we have a reason to feel angry at him, so that we have a reason to feel anxious about our lives. Because those emotions actually give us a rush that helps us to dull our pain for a moment, but in the end, actually increase our slavery. If you can stay angry at God, you can avoid the peering into the darkness of your soul and actually have God enter in and heal you up. What would it look like for you to invite God into that? To take the courageous step and to say no more. I'm not going to live in that numbness. I'm not going to live in the laissez-faire life. I'm not going to live second rate. Anne Lamott says to summon God, simply say help and then buckle up. This is why we don't want to summon God. We don't want to have to put on a seatbelt. We don't want to allow God to mess and dig things up. We're afraid of what might be there. But God does not want you to sit in your slavery, in your victim mentality, in your cynicism, in your brokenness, in your criticalness. God does not want you to stay in your pain, your numbness, your jealousy, your anger, your fear, your laziness, your addictions. God wants to free you up. God is with you and is acting to rescue you. And he has already acted even decisively on your behalf. The question is this. What will it take for you to believe it? What will it take for you to hold on to hope that God is at work in your life? What will it take for you to open yourself to the work of Christ? To maybe begin a journey you've never begun, you've never started. Or maybe to go deeper for the first time. Maybe you've come to church for many years, but you've never really dug deep. You know all the stories. You know what we're going to talk about in Exodus. But you've never really gone on deeper. What would it look like for you to open yourself to the work of Jesus in your life? One of our greatest fears is that no one hears. But when we know the character of God, he remembers his covenant and he is true to it. When we know he is trustworthy, we begin to see that God hears all of our fears. We sung a song earlier that said, when darkness veils his lovely face, when I don't see what God is up to, it goes on and says, I rest on his unchanging grace, his character. Do you know what gluttony is? Gluttony is the distrust in the goodness of God. I don't trust that he's going to give me good things. So I grab at whatever I can and bring it to myself to hold on to. It's a distrust. That's my slavery. That's my bondage. What's yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, sometimes if the followers in the room, we want to. We want to believe you are good. So, Father, help us. Give us strength and the courage to stand on your truth. And Father, I pray that as we're a church who seeks renewal, God, that you would allow us the strength to expose our hearts to you so that you might get in and meddle. You might meddle around in there and bring out those things that you need to show, that you need to reveal to us, so that you might rescue us from those things. Father, bring about healing in our church. Bring about newness in our church. Bring about freedom in our church, Father. Use this series on Exodus to show us the way to your promised land, to your blessing. That we might experience a newness of partnership with you, a flourishing in our lives that you intended for us to have. Heal us, free us. Remind us today, Father, that you hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following the service, there will be people up front here for you to pray with if you would like to maybe groan with somebody. I want to leave you with a scripture passage from Psalm 145, beginning in verse 17, says this: "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry and saves them." God bless you as you cry out to him this week.